Well, good afternoon, New Life Church. What a joy it is to be back here. I remember it's been many years that I've had this privilege to come and share with you about what God is doing through university students in this country, and also to share with you from God's Word. And so what a joy it is to worship Christ, our Lord and Savior, together with all of you. You know, several years ago, I was on a campus which was filled with very conservative students. And this campus had only one Christian student, and he was a very young believer. And I remember I was sitting in the food court with another friend of mine, talking to this young believer who was a student on this campus, asking him if he would consider doing something really bold with the gospel on his campus. I encouraged him to consider inviting all his non-Christian friends to study the Bible with him. And I even suggested that the following week, you know, we can start doing this. You know, we can just book a small room and invite them all to come, and let's see what the Lord will do. You know what happened next? He looked at me, he turned pale, and he said, "No way." He said, "There is no way they will come, and they will never speak to me again." Well, we kept encouraging him gently. We said, "Listen, what's the worst thing that'll happen? They'll just say no, and that's the end of it." But he was very afraid of losing his friendship with his friends on campus. Now, you can imagine our surprise when we showed up the following week, and we went to the tiny room, and it was filled with all the students that we were telling him to invite the previous week. Somehow, the Lord compelled him to invite them. And guess what happened? They all showed up. You see, the real problem that the student struggled with was not what he expected from his friends, but it was what he expected God to do. Or rather, what he didn't expect that God would do. He really didn't believe that God would compel his non-Christian friends to come and study the Bible with him. And his lack of faith crippled him. It even stopped him initially from asking them. It's very scary, isn't it, for us to think about sharing our faith with those who do not believe in Jesus. But Jesus calls us to do difficult things for his sake, expecting that he will do incredible things through us. You know, Jim Elliot, the martyr missionary, summed this up very nicely when he said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." You know, Jim and his friends had to live that out as they sacrificed their lives for the sake of the Huarani people of Ecuador. And it was because they had such great confidence that the Lord would reach the unreached people with the gospel of Jesus. Well, this month, as you take time to think about how your church can be more faithfully engaged in missions, I want to encourage us to turn to Matthew chapter 13, to look at a very familiar parable. I'm sure it's very familiar to all of us, the parable of the sower. And I want us to see this, that God is doing a work that surprises us, that even in the midst of great opposition, God has appointed for his word to bear great fruit. Let's read Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another, 60, and in another, 30. Well, friends, there are many things for us to consider, but really, I want to boil it down to two lessons as we prepare ourselves to move in the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two lessons from the parable of the sower. One is, as you go to sow the seed, expect great opposition. And number two, expect great fruit. Expect great opposition and expect great fruit. Well, let's consider the lesson of the first three soils. We'll see this in verses 1 to 7 and then in the explanation, which is in verses 18 to 22. Now, in this whole parable, Jesus is telling us how people will respond to the word of God. And now Jesus says many things in parables. Parables are illustrations to convey some deep spiritual truth about the kingdom of God. Jesus commonly uses parable to tell us about the realities of the kingdom of God. In this case, the parable of the sower, Jesus is telling us, using this parable, how exactly the kingdom of God will advance in the world. Now, oftentimes, when we think about the parable of the sower, one of the things that we can take away is the condition of our hearts and how the responses that we make to the word of God reveals the true condition of our hearts. But I want us to focus on, as we think about being engaged in missions, I want us to focus on, what does this parable teach us about how to faithfully sow God's word? How to be a faithful sower of God's word? So in this parable, we are told the seed that the sower is sowing is the message of the kingdom. And that is the gospel of Jesus. Now we are told in verse 19 that it fell on the first three soils, but it produced no fruit at all. It was either snatched, it was choked, or it withered away. Only the fourth soil in the whole parable, the parable of the four soils, only the fourth soil actually bore any fruit. You see, the problem with the first three soils is not that they did not hear God's word. If you notice carefully, all of them hear God's word. But the problem is the first three soils did not produce any fruit. And so here is the lesson for us of the first three soils. Faithfully sow God's word and expect opposition of various kinds. Well, let's consider the first thing that happens. Some of the seed fell along the path, and we are told the birds came and ate it up. In verse 19, Jesus explains that this represents Satan, the work of Satan, the evil one, who comes and snatches away the word that was sown in the heart. Now, this is the heart of someone who has hardened their heart to God's word. And the fact that Satan was immediately able to come and snatch God's word really reveals the condition of the heart. It didn't really have time to sink in. Those who have hard hearts, even what they are given, will be quickly taken away. You know, I'm not sure what comes to your mind when you think about how Satan attacks the church. You may have some scary thoughts about what he does. But according to this, Satan's word is this: to simply go at God's word that is being sown in your heart, and if possible, to snatch it away. And friends, he is doing this all the time. Even right now, Satan's at work doing this. He's in the business of snatching up God's word when it is falling on hearts. He's like a lion that is prowling around looking for someone to devour, but he will always go after the easy targets. Those who have hardened their heart to God's word, Satan will go after them. And so what this means for us, as we consider what it means to faithfully sow God's word, is that Satan is seeking to oppose us in our work. He does not want to see the preaching of God's word be successful. He wants us to be distracted from faithfully sowing. He wants people's hearts to be dull to the gospel of Jesus. He does not want God's church to be built. So friends, if you are going to be a faithful sower, know that you have to go against Satan himself as he seeks to oppose you. But don't lose heart. Jesus has already told us that this must happen. Well, let's consider the second and third soil. It's not just Satan who's seeking to oppose us in our work. We are also told it's the persecution that comes on account of God's word, and at the same time, the deceitfulness of riches of the world. The second and third soil looked very promising. Did you notice there was immediate response when God's word was sown? In verse 5, the seed sprang up, although the soil was shallow. It had no root. It was scorched and withered away. And in verse 7, the thorns choked the plants, so it proved unfruitful. These two soils in this parable tell us that we should expect the reality that some people will fall away. There was a profession to follow Jesus at one point. They said, yes, we believe in Jesus, and we want to live our lives for Jesus. But it did not continue till the very end. And this is meant to teach us that as much as we celebrate when people say that they have decided to follow Jesus, what really should matter to us is how they endure and whether they will endure till the very end. So unless those who profess to believe in Jesus continue till the very end, well, then they are like either the second or third soil. They prove that they were never saved in the first place. They never really believed in Jesus. Well, here we have two reasons why people fall away. Firstly, people fall away because of the threat of persecution. You know, persecution always reveals the true condition of our hearts. When persecution and suffering comes on account of God's word, it will show us for who we really are, whether we truly have counted the cost of following Jesus or whether we just said it but didn't really mean it. You know, there are many people who say they are happy to follow Jesus when their lives are comfortable. But when it is time to suffer for Christ's name, for his sake, well, they will leave him as fast as possible. You know, I know a student from a very religious background who left Jesus. At one point, he was professing to believe in Jesus, but then left him. For him, it was the threat of his family leaving him. And they said, unless you are ready to turn back to your former religion, we will not have anything to do with you. And for him, that was a price too great to pay. This student showed great excitement. I remember at one point he was even very bold in sharing the gospel, but losing his family was too great a burden for him. Why is Jesus saying all this? Jesus is saying, don't be surprised when this happens. Don't be caught off guard. Because when the word goes out, there will be many people who look like they are following Jesus, but when persecution comes, you will really see who a disciple of Jesus is and who is not. So friends, I must ask you, what about you? You know, many of you are desiring to be involved in missions, but let us not miss the warning in this passage for us. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, after all, so that they may examine themselves. So ask yourself, do you really believe that Jesus is worth more than anything you have to give up? Is he really worth more than any suffering that may come into your life on account of following him? Will you follow him no matter what he decides to do with your life, no matter where he decides to take your life? Will you be ready to endure the trials, maybe the trials that you will have to go through because you identify as a Jesus, for following him? You know, I saw this firsthand with my own father. I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with my father, and he passed away a couple of years ago, but he became a believer towards the end of his life. You know, I believe that the Lord used cancer to soften my dad's heart. Now, when he was battling with cancer, many people told him, you know, just trust in God. He will surely heal you. But for my dad, his condition was only getting worse. And at that point, I was very worried that my father would not continue believing in Jesus because his life was not getting easier. So I will not forget the day he thought he was going to die, when he looked at me and he said, it doesn't look like God is going to heal me, but I trust in Jesus to save me. And then he died. And it was a day of great joy for me because I saw my dad endure till the very end, despite great trial in his life. Brothers and sisters, it won't be through ease and comfort that we will enter the kingdom of God, but it will be through many trials and tribulations. The third soil tells us that some will fall away because of the deceitfulness of riches, really because of their love for the world. And when I think about the opposition of the three soils that we are considering, I think this is perhaps the most dangerous one that we have to contend with. It's because the problem in many of our lives is not the threat of persecution, but it is the desire for prosperity. And Jesus is teaching us in very clear terms that some will fall away because they love the world more than they loved Jesus. They're happy to follow Jesus if they can have everything that the world offers along with Jesus. You know, this is like the rich young ruler that we hear about in the Gospels. He really wanted eternal life, but he did not want to part with his wealth to follow Jesus. And you know, at that time, Peter and his disciples too showed how impressed they were with the riches of the world, with rich men, when they asked, who then can be saved? See, this problem, this opposition, you know what's really deceitful about it? Is that it is not someone trying to take something away from your life. It is trying to lead you astray by adding to your life the riches of the world, the prosperity that this world has to offer you. So if you are honest, you will say that for most of you, no one is really threatening to take away your home or your family, or your money. Yes, Christians in many parts of the world right now have to suffer much for following Jesus. But if we are honest here, that's not really the threat that we are facing. So if we might fall away, it will be because many of us are tempted to fall in love with the world. And Jesus was never afraid of warning us about the love of money and what it can do to us. He said, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. What is it about money that leads so many people astray? You know, when you love money, you are tempted to live a compromised Christian life. You are tempted to be not concerned about the gospel going to the nations. You're tempted to be envious, to be greedy, to withhold from those in need. You're tempted to take a short-term view on things rather than gain an eternal perspective. You know, when you love money, you're setting your heart and your mind fully on this life and not on the next. All you can see is what is right before you, and you tend to not believe all that God has said is coming after. So ask yourself, what would be different if we repented of our idolatry of money? How might the gospel advance in our lives, in the city, and among the nations if we repented of our love for money? You know, it's hard to fall in love with money when you give it away. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. Well, friends, it's a common thing to hear of believers who fall away, isn't it? Because they were in love with the world or because they were in love with their own sin. I know some close friends who were in love with the world and is now no longer following Jesus. I'm sure maybe many of you can think of some people like that, that are no longer walking with Jesus. Well, the question is, how did they get there? God is asking us to sit up, take notice, to pay attention. Somewhere down the line, even though they started well, Jesus and his demands became too much for them, that they were willing to say, I don't want to follow Jesus anymore. Well, this month, as you think about what it means to be a faithful sower, I want to encourage you to examine your own heart to see if you desire the world more than you desire Jesus. Friends, I pray that it will not be said of any of us that the pressures of the Christian life was too great for us to follow Jesus. And I pray that it will never be said of any of us that we rejected Christ because we loved the world more. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Well, the first three soils tell us to expect great opposition, Satan, the threat of persecution, the deceitfulness of the riches of the world. In the fourth soil, we are meant to take great encouragement. So let's consider the fourth soil in verse 23. The lesson for us is, we must expect great fruit. You know, we are told to expect a great harvest. You know, Jesus says that when the sower sows, there will be not only those who hear God's word, but they will also accept it and bear fruit, great fruit. This is the one difference between the first three soils and the fourth soil. Only the fourth soil bears fruit. These are then the true believers who persevere to the end. These are people who live a life of consistent faith in Jesus all the way till the end. And these are people who become faithful sowers of God's word. You know, one way or another, their fruit multiplies, whether it be through Christians befriending their neighbors, building a relationship so they can share the gospel with their neighbors, whether it be mothers teaching their children about Jesus and the gospel, whether it be Christian college students sharing the gospel on their campuses so that the lost will know Christ, or whether it be churches like this preparing, praying, and sending missionaries to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. One way or another, those who are in the fourth soil, like the fourth soil, their fruit multiplies. Now, what should immediately jump at us in reading this is not just that there is fruit, but there is an unthinkable harvest. You know, this point might be lost on us today who are not involved in agriculture at all, but this is shocking language about the fruitfulness of the fourth soil. You know, one commentator who talks about what the average yield would have been in this barren desert region at this time says, the average yield would be no more than 7 or 8 times the amount of seed that was sown. So think about 20-fold. That would be shocking. But Jesus is saying 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. That's unimaginable. In other words, there will be more fruit from the fourth soil alone than all the other soils combined if they were just normally being fruitful. Friends, do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying that the sower does not sow in vain. Yes, there will be opposition, but his labors are not lost. He's saying, don't lose hope, because his word will do his work. Isaiah 55 tells us, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Now, I think while there is much encouragement for us in reading about the fourth soil, the great harvest that we are meant to expect, I think the greatest encouragement for us in this whole passage is actually the section in the middle, which I think is really the point of the passage here, verses 10 to 17. When the disciples go to Jesus and ask, why do you speak to the people in parables? And notice what Jesus says. He says, the kingdom and a secret are something that is given to them. It's given to them. How has it been given? Well, he says in verse 16, blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see but did not see it, to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Do you notice what he's saying? He's saying he has opened their eyes. He's given them ears so they can see, so they can understand. And that is an amazing miracle that God brings about through his sovereign work. They have seen the promised king who God has said will come to save his people from their sins. Now, have you ever wondered, why is it that the same gospel message produces two very different kinds of response? Some people, when they hear the good news of Jesus, in fact, the greatest news man has ever heard, some people, when they hear it, they're deeply offended and they want to have nothing to do with it. But others, when they hear it, they rejoice and they cast themselves on Jesus for mercy. You know, think about what the gospel itself is announcing to us. It tells us the truth about who we are, that we have sinned against a holy God. And because of that, we rightly deserve his wrath in our lives for all of eternity. What is right for us to experience is his endless judgment forever. But God, being rich in mercy, sent Jesus to take our place on the cross, to bear that endless judgment that we should have paid for. Jesus would take that upon himself when he died on the cross. And 3 days later, to prove that he has, in fact, satisfied God's justice, he rose from the dead. And now we know that there remains no more work left to be done for our salvation. Guilty sinners who have no hope of saving themselves now can look at Christ and be saved forever. And it was all because, as Isaiah 53 says, he was crushed for our iniquities. He was pierced for our transgression. You know, it's amazing that some people, when they hear this gospel message, they would turn to Jesus in repentance and faith and be saved. And we are told why it is that they turn to Jesus. It is because of this one reason alone. God opened their eyes. God opened their eyes. So when he quotes Isaiah 6 here, he's simply saying this: salvation belongs to the Lord. God is sovereign in this amazing work of changing hard hearts through his Spirit so that people will come to believe in Jesus. You know, earlier on in chapter 11, Jesus taught about God's sovereign work in saving sinners. In chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Do you notice what he says? Such was your gracious will. Why is it that the disciples get to see when many others, people far more learned than they, could not see? It was simply this, because Jesus opened their eyes. You see, God in his sovereignty, even today, is doing this work. He is in the business of revealing his Son by this amazing miracle of opening the eyes of those who are blind. And so God is doing the impossible, not just back then, but even today, so that many who hear the word will in fact repent of their sin, turn and be saved. Well, friends, this is meant to be hugely encouraging for us as we consider what it means to be faithful sowers of God's word, because God is sovereign and God is opening eyes. Now, I want to say, if you are here and you do not believe in Jesus, I just want to say it is not by accident that you are here. You know, God is inviting you to consider what it means for you to repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus, so that you too can enjoy the gift of eternal life that Christ has come to bring. So let me encourage you, don't leave here without thinking about what it means for you to follow Jesus, for you to be like that fourth soil, to not just hear the gospel message, but to accept it and to bear great fruit in your life. And friends, for those of us who are believers, this is humbling, isn't it? It's good news that when we got saved, it was not because we were wiser than others. It was not because we were better looking. It was not because we were more clever. It was simply this: Jesus opened our eyes. God gave us sight to behold the beauty of the King. That's why we could abandon the world and follow Jesus. You know, I believe that this passage gives us further encouragement. In verse 12, he says, whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. In other words, God is promising not only will his word accomplish his purpose in our lives, but he's also saying that it is going to bring about a great harvest through our witness of Jesus. Now, you may not think much about your church in the grand scheme of things that are happening all around the world, but God has given you a great privilege to join him in the greatest work that he is doing on earth. And there is going to be great fruit, even through your labors. If you are faithful to the gospel, God is promising that there will be a great harvest. There will be abundant fruit. You may not be around to see it, but the fruit is guaranteed. You know why? Because it is blood bought by Jesus when he died on the cross. There is going to be a huge number. We are told in Revelation 7:9, a great multitude that no one could number from every tribe and tongue and nation. That's where we are headed to. So have every confidence as you take the gospel to this city, to the ends of the earth. God is going to bring about a great harvest through your witness of Jesus. One other thing to notice here. Jesus is not saying that there will not be persecution, or that Satan won't try to stop you, or that the deceitfulness of riches will not be tempting to you. All those things will take place. Think of Peter, one of the disciples who was hearing this teaching from Jesus. Satan was after him. The riches of the world seemed impressive to him. And finally, the threat of persecution made him even deny Jesus. He had come to face all the opposition we have come to expect from this parable of the sower. But friends, didn't he endure till the very end? And wasn't there great fruit from his life? Why is that? Why was there great fruit in Peter's life? No credit to him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. If there is any reason why Peter endured till the end, it was simply because Jesus was holding on to him. Friends, all who are saved by Christ will make it home to Christ. There will be trials and tribulations, suffering of many kinds in this life. But God has promised he will not lose even one of his children. You know, have you ever looked back and wondered, when so many people have fallen away, why did I not fall away? Friends, it's no credit to you. The Bible says it is simply this: God was keeping you from stumbling. You know, think of how many times has God kept you. Even this last week, how many times has God kept you? Well, we may never know. And so the Bible tells us, we can be assured of this: God is able to present you blameless before his presence with great joy, so that he will have glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. So, New Life Church, let me encourage you. Preach the gospel, spread it widely, sow it generously, attempt great things, expecting God to do great things through his word. God is doing something that is not obvious to the world, but we are not like the world. We can trust his word. His word will prove true. You know, when we get to heaven, there will be not one single one of us, not one single one of us Christians in this room who will think that our efforts to sow the seed was a waste of our time. When we get to heaven and when we get to see the great harvest, we will rejoice that God in his rich mercy has used us, even us, to take the news to the nations. So, New Life Church, trust not what you see. Trust in what God says in his word will happen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the amazing work that Jesus has done to finish the work that is needed for our salvation. Father, we thank you, Lord, that it is a huge privilege to be part of the greatest work that you are doing on earth right now. And though it may not be obvious right now, we know, Lord, that one day it'll be clear. Father, we long to see that you will receive much glory through our labors to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. So use us to that end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.